final lesson in our summer series that we've been having this summer, studying the Book of James, Monday Morning Christianity. We've been privileged to have a number of really good speakers with us, and we appreciate them coming. Before I introduce Frank, our speaker tonight, I would like to mention a couple of things. Number one, next Sunday, we change classes, begin a new quarter. And we have three classes for adults and one for 20s and 30s. Be sure you check the bulletin for the classes that will be available. We will begin after the first Wednesday night, after Sunday's leads us next. First Wednesday of the month is singing. After that, we're going to embark on a new study called The Call. It's a study of 1st and 2nd Peter, and we're going to be privileged to have various teachers from the 20 and 30s class. My good buddy Eric Allred is handling that for me. I don't know where Eric is, but he's going to get us some teachers from that class, and I know he's got a sign-up list, so that'll be a good opportunity for those folks to present a lesson to us, and a good experience for them as well. We appreciate that. Tonight, we are blessed to have with us Brother Frank Farr and his wife, Karen. Great city of Huntsville. Frank was kind enough to agree to come and visit with us and to bring our lesson tonight. Frank has previously preached for about 25 years in various congregations. He's been with Eastern European Mission, he said, 15 years. So this is one outreach that you, Woodland Oaks, we help support, and they do a wonderful work. And if you would like to have a newsletter, it's on the back pew in the back, and I happen to notice EEM is celebrating 50 years. Man, time passes by fast when you're having fun. Frank is going to bring us a lesson tonight, the prayer of faith, and he's also going to give us a little update on EEM before he brings the lesson. So, Frank, thank you very much for being with us.
You and thank you for the invitation to come back. It's always a blessing to be here. We have grown to love this congregation over the years. Even before you had this building, we were living in Shenandoah and met with the group on a number of occasions, and so we've had a little bit of a history with you in this area. Still own our home in Shenandoah, although we're living up in Huntsville and worshiping with the Highway 30 congregation there. EEM has had a busy year, again. I know you probably are saying, well, he says that every year. Last year when I was here, we were promoting a project to produce, to print, distribute Bibles and Christian literature in two entire regions of the former Soviet Union, one in the western sector of Ukraine and the other in Siberia, Russia, in Krasnoyarsk. Those projects are complete. In fact, by the time the funds were collected in October of last year, we were already in the printing process for the work in Ukraine and contacted the Minister of Education in that region about the 1st of December, and notified her that the materials were in print and that we were ready to load them on an 18-wheeler and ship them to her. And the person who made the telephone call said that there was dead silence for several seconds. And she said, do you mean you're really going to do this? And they said, well, yes, we signed a contract with you saying that we would supply Bibles and Christian literature for all the schools of your region, and that's what we're going to do. And she said, so many times people have promised us things that they never follow through on. And she was delighted. She was so delighted that she contacted representatives from all of the schools in the region and had them present when the truck arrived And they started unloading the materials, and they delivered the materials for us. They saved us some money in that process. They were delighted. She has gone to ministers of education in neighboring regions and recommended us to them and recommended the materials. She even, in her region, some of the regions make the biblical literature and the studies that we provide, the studies on character lessons, morals and ethics that we provide to the schools, some of the regions make it a voluntary thing. And so the teachers can choose to use it whenever. This particular minister of education has made it a mandatory subject that is taught every week in the schools of her region. And so this is really a delightful experience working with this lady. She has encouraged two additional regions to sign on, and so now we have signed contracts with two more regions. You'll be learning more about that in days to come, but it's exciting to see how God is working. The region in Krasnogorsk in Siberia, Russia, they received their materials in April and May of this year, and so as the school year started, as it's starting this month, they will be using those materials. So we now have advance of 2 million students studying God's Word in that part of the world. We are thrilled to death. EEM has a project that they've been doing for a number of years, and that's working in the summer camp programs of Ukraine. The summer camp programs in the former Soviet Union were called pioneer camps. And in these camps, under the Soviet days, they taught communism. That was their curriculum. Since 1989, they don't have a curriculum. And so our brethren have been going in and using the children's Bible and the youth Bibles to teach about God in those summer camp programs. Huntsville, members of the Huntsville congregation attended our dinner last year. By the way, mark on your calendars, Thursday, October the 13th. That's the date of the dinner here at the Marriott Hotel in the Woodlands for this year. You'll be getting the advertising for that soon. But we would love for you to have several tables of people at the dinner this year to celebrate with us as we celebrate the 50th anniversary of this ministry. The Huntsville group decided that, hey, we need to be a part of this camping program, and so they approached me, and I got our director of the camp programs, Daryl Willis, involved. And so nine of us left at the end of June and went and worked in two of the summer camp programs in Ukraine this year. And we taught 537 campers. And then there were 26 counselors at each of the camps, so a total of 52 counselors. Were captive audiences. They were there to hear what we had to say. And staff members, cleaning people, the cooks, everybody wanted a set of the materials. And so we ended up giving out something close to 700 sets of the materials to the youngsters and to everyone at the camps this year. And the people over there are readers. They pick up a book, and they start reading, and they're excited to receive the materials. The parents of those children, many of the kids had cell phones with them. You know, it's hard to believe all over the world, wherever you go, even in some areas that seem financially depressed, it seems like everybody has a cell phone. And those campers were calling home, telling their parents what they had learned and what had happened at the camp. One of the two camps, the camps are called Smirichka and Edelweiss. The camp Edelweiss had never had Americans working in it before. And so those kids were calling home, telling their parents that we have Americans with us, and they're teaching from the Bible. They're teaching us morals and ethics from the Bible. And the director at the end of the week said, this year you came and worked with our camp for 1 week. Next year we would like for you to come all summer. We were described and properly described as the most mature group that has ever gone over and done this work. Our youngest member of our team was 35 years old. The next team member was 52. And then we jumped up to mid to late 50s. And some of us were 70-ish and beyond. And we worked. The director said, "You are the most mature team we have ever had, but you came with hearts of 18-year-olds. We were delighted to work with their children. They had the most loving, respectful, honoring children that that I've worked with in many, many years. They clung to us. It was obvious that they loved us by the tears that were shed at our parting. And we're so thankful that God allowed us to be there and be a part of this work this year. And so you see, even though there are a lot of bad things going on in our world, if you just look, you can find some exciting, good things that are happening. And I'm just thankful to be a small part of that. We encourage you to go on the website, eem.org, and learn more about what we're doing. And please, if you have opportunity, do attend the dinner. It'll be an exciting time. We're going to have people there that have been part of the ministry the whole 50 years. One of the couples that will be on stage happened to be a missionary family that left Abilene Christian in 1961 and went to Vienna, Austria to help establish the work that eventually became EEM. And so you'll get to hear some wonderful stories. Lynn and Barbara Camp are their names, in case you might know them. So we appreciate you. We thank you so much for all of your encouragement, your prayers, and support of the ministry. This is a very appropriate book for me to be addressing as I close out your series tonight. We'll be looking in James 5th chapter, beginning in verse 13 and to the end of the chapter. And the reason I say it's a very appropriate book for me to have opportunity to address is that in that part of the world where we are working, the people are hungering and thirsting for practical Christianity. They've had Christianity for over 1,000 years. Christianity has been known to their region. One of the Russian czars sent representatives to Constantinople and to Rome to investigate the Christianity that they found in the two places, and they selected one. They selected Constantinople. You know why? They preferred the architecture. Now, does that sound reasonable to you? That would be, you know, the purpose, the reason that they would choose one religious doctrinal faith over the other, is they liked the way the buildings looked. The church buildings were prettier, they thought, in Constantinople. Today, there are forms of Christianity around the world that seem about as reasonable as that decision. And in some instances, we have been asked on more than one occasion, would you please go back to America and film what a Christian looks like? Now, first of all, I've tried to imagine, it's sort of like, you know, when people say, well, we want to go back to first century Christianity. Well, which church do you want to be like? Galatia or Corinth? Or which one of those problem churches would you like to be like? Well, as they ask us, would you please go back and film families as they live their daily lives, I'm thinking, please don't film my family. We've got problems. We've had problems all along. You know, my wife and I, when we first married, we thought we were going to have perfect children. But then God delivered some that were just like us. And so practical Christianity is something that is needed around the world in every age. So James takes our faith and he says, if any of you lacks wisdom, what should you do? Ask God. Pray for it. Ask God. Now, when you do ask God, there's a particular way that you have to ask God. Believing. You've got to trust Him. You've got to know that He is a sovereign God. What does sovereign mean? He's independent. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's everything. He is the sovereign God. And when you ask Him, don't you come doubting, because you'll be just like that ship that's blown here and there if you're asking, doubting. So come to Him knowing that He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Boy, how many scriptures come to mind when you're talking about these attributes of Jehovah. God is worthy. He is powerful. He is almighty. And so when you come to Him asking, you ask in faith. You know, tonight we're the NIV Bible, maybe the others, take this section and say that this is a prayer of faith. What is the opposite of a prayer of doubt, a prayer of, you know, we're over there right now trying to encourage the people. Many of the children, the campers that received the Bibles and the Christian literature in some of the classes this year, the question was asked, how many of you already have a Bible at home? And only a handful of them raised their hands that there was a Bible at home already. Most of them did not have a Bible. And the majority of them, as you would talk to them about concepts about God, it was as if they were hearing this for the first time in their life. They had no knowledge of God. And so it's like a blank page. You know, in some ways, that's a real blessing. Because real often, what we have is a confusion of ideas and thoughts. And with these children, you've got kind of a blank page there. And so you're trying to encourage them and teach them. But when you talk about prayer and you say, do you pray? If they do admit to praying, what they say is, yes, I have an icon at home. And an icon may be a picture, or it may be a statue. It's something that represents spirituality to them. And they'll say, yes, I have an icon at home, and I kneel down in front of it before I go to bed, and I'll pray. And you're saying, wait a minute. Don't pray to that. Pray to the maker of all things. And so you're kind of starting with them from scratch. I remember when we were up in New Hampshire and helped establish a work up there, there was a young fellow that was converted. He wasn't real young. He and his wife had one child. But when Barry was converted, I said that first week, Barry, on Monday night, I'm going to be teaching a Bible study, and I'd like you to go with me. And I, you know that look that you get sometimes when, like a deer in the headlights? He looked at me like, what in the world are you asking me to do? And he said, why do you want me to go? And I said, I just think it would be a good experience, and I'd like the company. Would you go with me? And so he did, and it became a pattern. We were doing that for several weeks, and one week we were on the way to the Bible study, and he said, Frank, I need to tell you something. I need to admit something, but I'm embarrassed. And I said, just out with it, Barry. Out with it. And he said, I don't know how to pray. He said, I would like to pray, but I don't know how. Well, I said, well, Barry, just imagine that God is sitting here next to you. What would you want to talk to God about? And he said, well, I guess I'd like to thank Him for the blessings in my life. I'd like to thank Him for my job and for my family and you know, all of the blessings in my life. And I said, okay. And we just kept talking. And I said, is there anything that's troubling you, anything you're worrying about? And so we drove along for 30, 40 minutes on our way to that Bible study, and he's talking to me. And finally he said, no, I can't think of anything else. And I said, well, say in Jesus' name, amen. And he looked at me kind of funny. He said, you mean it's that easy? You know, prayer is like that, isn't it? Prayer, if your heart is right with God, if you really love God, if Jehovah and His Son Jesus Christ are the most important things important in your life, these are the beings that mean the most to you. Do you love anybody? I mean, you really love anybody in this life? Do you find it hard to talk to the person you love to? You love? No, that's the person you want to share things with. And so if we love God, then we just talk to God as we move about. You know, Paul in Thessalonians talks about pray without ceasing. And the true lover of God is the one who prays comfortably. It's not that you have to schedule your prayers. It's that you wake up in the morning and it's, good morning, Lord. You see a beautiful sunrise, a rainbow. It's, thank you, Lord. Let's look at James 5, verse 13 and following. Let's read together. Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now here you've got prayer because of affliction. All kinds of persecution, trial, affliction is kind of what this word is describing. And pray when you are under that experience. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus concluded there, he said, Now, rejoice when men shall persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my name's sake. The prophets of old were persecuted like this. Jesus was persecuted. If the Master has been persecuted, won't you be also? You know, all of those passages that talk about this kind of affliction. If you're under that, pray. Kind of a natural response, isn't it? In fact, in my life, I find it real easy when I'm under stress, some sort of real trial, some stressful situation. Prayer just comes naturally then, doesn't it? Lord, help me. We've all heard these jokes about the pilot that was taking off and there's not enough draft. Plane wasn't picking up. He was almost to the end of the runway and he's praying, Lord, if you help me do this, you know. And all of a sudden a gust of wind comes and picks the plane up and he says, forget about it, Lord. It's okay now. When we're in trouble, we find the Lord's name in our hearts, in our mind, in our prayer. But after the gust of wind comes and we're sailing through the air, it's easy, as long as things are going easily, for us to forget. He says, if you're happy, what do? Sing praises to the Lord. This is all forms of communication with God, isn't it? It may be one where you're downcast and, Lord, help me, please. And the other one is I'm happy as I can be and we'll sing praise to God. But it's all saying, in all circumstances, don't forget to communicate with the Maker. Very practical teaching about what we should be doing as children of God. If I forget to communicate with God on a daily basis, I am either too distracted by the world, and I find that to be a real problem. I don't know if there's anybody else in this audience that has that problem at times, but I find myself being so caught up in the busyness of this life that I can almost forget who made this life and who sustains this life and who blesses me in ways that are unfathomable. He just showers us with so many blessings in life and has promise of so much beyond this life that I just need to be talking to him all the time. Let me know how special and how thankful I am to be in his kingdom. You know, there are so many ways that God has blessed us as his children, as Christians. He offers us grace and mercy, and he gives us the blessing of being his children, not his slaves, his children, and tells us, you talk to me. Come to me. You know, he is there 24/7. Wake up in the middle of the night, and I have the comfort of prayer all day long, all night long. I am never alone. Have you ever felt alone? The desperate feeling of I'm isolated. Nobody cares. When we feel that, Satan is challenging us and he is giving us a lie. Because we can communicate with God any hour of the day and night. And in whatever circumstance, in trial or in happiness, in joy. Is any of you sick? You call the elders of the church. You call the leaders. You know, we see this idea of the anointing of the oil even back in the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The soothing is the idea of the soothing power of the oil on the skin. It's like a medicinal purpose in that time. And he says, call the elders to pray for you and anoint you with oil and pray with you. Have you ever had that opportunity? Have you ever been so downcast, so depressed? And so sometimes it's a spiritual or emotional problem that you're experiencing. Sometimes it's a physical pain or an illness or whatever. You call the elders in and you ask them to pray with you. And it lifts your spirits. It encourages you. It strengthens you. Many of the doctors that I have talked to over the years have said, you know, we do all that we know how to do with the machines, with the medicines, with the therapies, with all that we have learned in this life. We do all we can do, and then it's left up to God whether you get well or not. God is still working, and it's prayer that entreats him and lifts his help. And so the Christian is encouraged in every circumstance, trial or illness, to lean on prayer. It says if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And so a penitent, a heart of humility. And you know, that's really necessary for you to pray and pray in faith. You know, you can say rote prayers. You can memorize and you can quote like a parrot. You can quote a prayer. But if you truly pray this prayer of faith, it's from a heart of humility. Because what you're doing is you're submitting your will. You remember when Jesus prayed at Gethsemane? And he's praying fervently. He agonized. And that's the idea of a fervent prayer. Effectual, fervent prayer. He agonized to the point that described as he was sweating drops of blood. And he was praying for a particular thing. Lord, Jehovah, if this can pass. Jesus was praying, is there any way that we can not have to go through this? But he concludes with, thy will be done. And so there is an attitude, a heart of humility in the prayer of faith. First of all, you're acknowledging that God is all-powerful. He's almighty, that he is sovereign. You have to acknowledge that he is the one in charge. And as someone has written it, and I've heard it in a number of sermons, he's God, I'm not. You know, in our society today, I've heard a number of comments of that we are gods. You know, the new age philosophy is that we are all little gods. No, he is God. We are his children. And that's the prayer of faith. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. You know, sometimes we admire people because of things that they have done, activities that they've been involved in, opportunities that they have been allowed to be a participant in. And we find people that we admire because of what we see as accomplishments. But the most powerful thing in this world that affects the greatest good is a prayer. Now stop and think about that. You know, we can all build houses. We can take matter and adjust it. And we can do all sorts of nice things. We can paint pretty pictures. We can write songs. The thing that affects the greatest good in every age is the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Can you think of times when prayer has changed God's heart and God's direction? Think about in the days of Moses and the Israelites and the sinfulness that over and over again. There were times where they were mad at Moses. They were upset with Moses and Aaron and Miriam and the people. You know, they built the golden calf while he was up on the mount. And all of these things that they went through. And time after time, God was angry with them. And on occasion, he was so angry, he was ready to just obliterate them and start over with Moses. And what did Moses pray? And it's interesting how Moses would use, here was this guy that at the burning bush said what? God, I can't do this. Please don't send me back to Egypt. I can't. Actually, I'm a bit tongue-tied, Lord. Remember he said, I can't speak well. And so God said, okay, we'll send Aaron to be your spokesperson in your place. But, you know, he was standing there arguing with God. And later, this person who had said, I'm not really that good at speaking, even argued with God and said, don't destroy these people. Let me tell you why you don't want to do that. The people back down there in Egypt and all of these neighboring nations are going to say he brought all these people out here just to kill them. He found his tongue on that occasion, didn't he? And it changed the mind of God. And there are other times, there are other individuals who prayed fervently and changed the direction of how things were going. Now you say, oh yeah, I read about that in Scripture, but, and you know what Satan would tell us today? But that was back then. It's different now. How is it different? It's not different. The fervent prayer of a righteous man affects God today. God is, Scripture says that he's going about looking for faithful people. He is searching for that righteous individual that is pouring his heart and soul out to God and serving him with all the strength that we have. That's the prayer of faith. That is the practical prayer of a righteous man that's being described here. And I have 2 minutes to finish. He reminds you in this context that Elijah was just such a man. Remember in 1 Kings 17 and 18, Elijah prayed that there be no rain, and for 3.5 years there was no rain. Remember Elijah at Mount Carmel when he challenged the prophets of Baal, and God heard the prayer of Elijah, sent down the fire from above, consumed the sacrifice on the altar, consumed the altar, lapped up the water around the altar. God heard his prayer. Now, it was because Elijah was so righteous, and he was so faithful, and he was so strong that happened, right? No. What happened in the very next chapter? There was a woman that challenged Elijah, wasn't it? She said, what happened to the prophets of Baal? And they were all killed, by the way. She said, just what happened? Who was that woman? Jezebel. I'd have been afraid of her, too. She said, that's what's going to happen to you. And he turned and ran. It wasn't that he was so strong in his faith, but his prayer was a prayer of faith. And God heard that prayer. James concludes the book by saying, my brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth, someone should bring him back. Remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sins. There's a similar passage in the book of Daniel about turning a person back to the commandments of God will cover a multitude of sins. Have you ever thought about it? You lead someone, you love someone, and you lead them to Christ, and that person becomes a Christian, and they quit living for themselves. They quit living that selfish life, and they live for the Lord. And as a result, their children and grandchildren and many others come under that influence. Just imagine the multitude of sins that are covered because one person is led to love the Lord. James is such a practical book. I always love to read through his book. Teaches me so much about, you know, you say you have great faith. You show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Pure religion, undefiled, it's love and provide for the widows and the orphans. There's so much in this book that is so needed in our time. It's needed by this nation. It's needed by the people over in Russia that we've been dealing with. They want to know, what does a Christian look like? Read the book of James. This will help you understand what a true Christian lives like and how he prays. Thank you again for allowing me to be with you.